Today we celebrate the festival of Pentecost that originally is a Jewish Thanksgiving type of festival celebrated 7 weeks after the Passover. On this particular Pentecost, however, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the entire community of believers, just as Jesus had promised, and the scripture had prophesied. Empowered by the Spirit, the entire community bears witness to God's activity in multiple languages. So we hear today's gospel in many languages. The Holy Gospel according to the Acts of the Apostles, the second chapter. Glory to you, O Lord.
When the day of Pentecost had come, the apostles were all together in one place, and suddenly, from heaven there came the sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Divided tongues of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability.
Or in Gerusalemme si trovavan di soggiorno dei Giudei, uomini religiosi d'ogni nazione di sotto il cielo, ed essendosi fatto quel suono, la moltitudine si radunò e fu confuso, perché ciascuno li udiva parlare nel suo proprio linguaggio.
Omnes et mirabantur digentes nonne omne ecce isti qui locuuntur Galilei sunt, et cum modo nos audivimus unusquique lingua nostra inquanati sumus.
Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power.
Ils étaient tous dans l'étonnement et ne sachant que penser, ils se disaient les uns aux autres, que veut dire ceci? Mais d'autres se moquaient et disaient, ils sont pleins de vin doux.
Da trad Petrus auf mit den Elfen. Er hob seine Stimme und redete zu ihnen, ihr Juden, liebe Männer, und alle, die ihr zu Jerusalem wohnet. Das sei euch kundgetan, und lasset meine Worte zu euren Ohren eingehen.
Die diese Ehre gedruck, somi men, der Joden drei Team padein, mit der war der Zack der Propheten Joden.
Arem nyan faran, we andremant, nuanda tsakum fanai kom nu fred, harn zanakalai nareo, sin zanakafav nareo, amnan, harn zatuv nareo, aita faitan, harn layant chareo manunuf.
Oui, serve mes serviteurs et sur mes servitants. Dans ce jour-là, je répondrai de mon esprit, et ils prophétiseront.
Kaidoso, terata en to orano, ano kai semea epi, tes ges kato, haima kai pur kai atmida katru.
El sol se convertirá en tinebas, y la luna en sangre. Antes que venga el día del Señor, grande manifiesto.
Kai estai pas hos entai epikales etai, to onomo curio so estai. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ. Some of the more liturgically sound and biblically minded may question why we read that as a gospel, but I would like to argue that because we attribute it to Luke, it is a continuation of the gospel that we also read. So does it proclaim the message of Jesus and resurrection? Absolutely. Does it call us to action? Absolutely. So we lean into that this morning. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you. In the name of the ascended Jesus. Amen. let our fire bearers settle. We didn't opt for real fire. I don't think the insurance would have appreciated that too much, or the fire marshal, so art. My favorite musician is Dave Matthews. He has had a profound impact on my life through his words and music, and because of his upbringing as a Christian and also because he grew up in South Africa, he has a unique perspective on encountering the world, and I think he's a brilliant poet and oftentimes a theologian, as one who wrestles with this idea of God. And one of the early songs he wrote is titled Lie in Our Graves. And it's a happy song about death, if there can be such a thing. And at the end of it are some of the most powerful words I think he wrote, because it's a stark reminder that, one, our days are numbered, but two, it is a reminder to not just float through life. And so the last chorus of the song is, I can't believe that we would lie in our graves, wondering if we had spent our living days well. I can't believe that we would lie in our graves, dreaming of things that we might have been. And it's those words that catch me, wondering if we had spent our living days well and dreaming of things that we might have been. So we have a choice, he argues in this song, to not wait until the end. And he plays with this idea in a number of other songs that he wrote, this idea of being present in the moment and living life as a gift, living life presently with what's going on, the good and the bad of the world that we live in. And it's this idea of lying in our graves that leads me back to our reading from Ezekiel this morning, probably the most famous of the prophetic texts from the Old Testament, Ezekiel and the Dry Bones, from the 37th chapter. It's inspired all kinds of artwork, songs, spirituals, and it's a powerful story, and one that I would like to unpack a little bit more this morning. The story of Pentecost is about the day the Holy Spirit moved according to the Acts of the Apostles. It was that gathering in Jerusalem, and the key is the languages spoke, not just for the sake of speaking languages, but that there were those gathered in Jerusalem who had been scattered. That long list of folks from other parts of the Roman world that had gathered for this festival could hear the deeds of power told in their own languages. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. As I was talking earlier with someone, this idea of speaking in tongues is with the intention that somebody can understand and interpret it. That is the key. It's not just speaking in language or words or syllables that cannot be understood because they demonstrate power or some kind of ecstatic moment, but the key is for them to be able to be interpreted. So this speaking of languages is meant for the deeds of power to be told, God's deeds of power, and then scattered back out from whence these folks came. And of course, the disciples take that on in the Spirit's geography from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. It's that gathering and scattering that I have in mind when I think of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the prophet, writing to a scattered people, receiving the word from God to a people scattered by exile in Babylon, yes, but to a people who had long been dismembered. So I prophesied as I had been commanded. I prophesied, and suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and sinews on them. Flesh had come upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath. And then in a recreative moment, reminiscent of the first creation story in Genesis 2, not just God's breath into the earth creature, but the four winds of resuscitation, breathing new life into these bones. O breath, breathe upon these slain that they may live. Then God said to me, mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are cut off completely. This is another story that must be reframed contextually to what Ezekiel is addressing. Modern interpretations of this that somehow try to wrap it into what is going on in the nation state of Israel are fraught with misinterpretation. This is not meant in a modern context. And I say that in a further conversation we can have at another time about what the modern nation state of Israel looks like, but this is not about us yet. Ezekiel is a prophet that remembers not just those coming back from the Babylonian exile in the 6th century before the Common Era, but Ezekiel writes to the remnant of Israel, the 12-tribe group that God had given the covenants to in the wilderness, the ones who had been exodused from Egypt, liberated from oppression, who were shaped in the wilderness, those whom God covenanted with, those who received the gift of land. And Israel, in its construction in that time, was two kingdoms. Israel, 12 tribes in the north, Judea, 2 tribes in the south. And for a very brief period, they are united under Saul, David, and Solomon, a united monarchy, but a very brief one at that, maybe 100 years, which in the historical arc is but the blink of an eye. In 722, the 8th century before the Common Era, 200 years, give or take, before the Babylonians came in and destroyed Judea, the Assyrians did their work in the northern kingdom of Israel. The kingdom divided after Solomon. Fighting ensued, fingers pointed at one another, and the large body of the northern kingdom, and all of its pride and ego, was spoken to by the prophets again and again about how they had mistreated, about how the wealthy had accumulated too much at the expense of the people, about how the kings had run after other deities and placed their hopes in other gods. It is to that Israel that Ezekiel speaks, because though they were scattered by the Assyrians, they were not wiped out. Though they were scattered by another nation, they were not left forgotten. And though, like a bunch of bones dry in a valley, there was hope that they could be resuscitated. And so it's to that scattering that we believe Ezekiel is writing. And so when he says the words of God, mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel, it is the collective covenantal people that Ezekiel is addressing. Those who had come back from Babylon, but also the scattered ones in the northern kingdom. Which, by the way, Jesus being from Galilee was from that territory. Jesus was from the stomping grounds of the old northern kingdom of Israel, which is interesting to think about when looking at the arc of his ministry. It might be that Ezekiel is addressing what the book of Deuteronomy, a later construction, though we place it as the 5th book and attribute it to Moses, it's a later remembrance. And in Deuteronomy 18 and 30, Moses speaks to the people about a new prophet who would arise. And in that speaking, in that arrival of the new prophet, in chapter 30, Moses says, those who were scattered will be united. Regardless of how far on the winds they had been sent, the scattered would be reunited. This idea that God remembers the covenants and would draw all people, even those scattered and dried out, as if they were dry bones. So the vision here is a reconciling one for the covenantal reality of God's people, and certainly would have rang powerfully in Second Temple Judaism, within the world that Jesus himself occupied. These words of a united Israel, of covenants remembered, of one who would come and restore those things. In a way, we can read Jesus' ministry as one of restoring that. There's new scholarship being done on Second Temple Judaism and exactly that particular understanding of Israel being the remnant of the Northern Kingdom and not so much a nationalistic ideology. In fact, in Mark's gospel, which we will return to in a couple of weeks, when we have Jesus quoting Ezekiel in chapter 6, when he looks upon the crowd of 5,000, and Mark tells us he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, Mark and Jesus are referencing Ezekiel 34, a condemnation through the prophet by God of the kings of northern Israel who scattered the sheep, who abused the sheep. And the prophet is speaking very critically of Ahab and the other kings of that northern house. And so when Jesus looks upon those hungry, that crowd of 5,000 plus in the wilderness, he looks upon those sheep without a shepherd. And Mark would have us remember that that was in the Galilee, in the historical northern kingdom of Israel. Place matters. We'll talk about that this summer. We're not going to dive into all that stuff right now. So what does this do for us? Oh, mortal, can these bones live? If this is dealing with a historic reality and a hope and a resuscitation of a historic people, then what does it have to do with us? Everything. As we've spent the last couple of weeks walking through the book of Acts, we see that the trajectory of this reconciling work of Jesus as God's anointed becomes not just regional, but global. Yes, it is the covenant promises made to a historic house of Israel, but now it is the calling of all peoples to the new life in Christ. Other prophets had hoped for this. Isaiah saw peoples from all of the nations streaming to the mountain of God, and surely that's what Paul would have recognized when he saw the Spirit moving. Certainly that's what is initiated in the speaking of the deeds of power of God to a scattered folk now gathered. If you look at that litany of places, it is all over the Mediterranean world, north, south, east, west. From the four winds, if you will, say to the breath, say to the four winds, come. Come from the four winds and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And the spirits, the breath of God, telling of the deeds of power to those scattered yet united for the sake of sending them back out. O mortal, can these bones live? Absolutely. New breath could be heard on that Pentecost day, and the disciples could hear the bones rattling, bone to bone, sinew, flesh, as the body of Christ came alive in a new way. Jesus ascended. We become that body. For us, the question still comes, O mortal, can these bones live? To look out in the context in which we live, the world that we occupy, the scatteredness of this movement of the Spirit. I didn't look it up because it really doesn't matter, but how many denominations don't we have here in the United States alone? How many different translations of the New Testament? How many arguments? How much ink spilled? How much blood shed? Over what clearly was meant to be a unified movement. And so all these years later, 2,000 plus, we can ask ourselves, O mortal, O church, can these bones live? Because in our scatteredness, we've become disarticulated. We've been ripped apart, mostly by our own means. The attacks from the outside have been quite few. It has been ourselves who have been the most destructive in tearing flesh from sinew, from bone, until the valley is full of the dead. O mortal, can these bones live? The prophetic word comes with a powerful confirmation. Yes, they can. But it's going to take the power of the resurrected one to do it. It's our faith in Jesus, who first put his faithfulness in God, who took that fidelity of life to the cross, and when the world could come up with nothing else, crucified the one who threatened to turn everything upside down, the one who threatened the unity of an empire that intentionally scattered for the sake of control. The life that Jesus articulated was about unity in God, and the powers that be, terrified, executed him out of fear and a hope that it would be over. But the resurrection is the beginning of the bones coming back together. The movement of the Spirit is one that draws us into a new energy and a new way of being. And so 2,000 years later, we can say with absolute clarity, and I use that word cautiously, that God is doing something new with us. That even in the midst of our scatteredness, we can come together. And it's through Christ that that happens. Let me, just a few words on how I see that. One is this beautiful tapestry of colors that has begun to adorn the fence on 8th Avenue and creep a little bit up McGavick. It was an idea for a prayer wall that the Balthrops saw in Charleston, South Carolina. A downtown church had fence space and had created a way for people to pray collectively together with the church. And that went up on Ash Wednesday. And you can see visually how it has grown over the 40 plus whatever days we are past Ash Wednesday at this point. The power of people, not just in this community, but folks walking from literally all over the place. Believe it or not, this church of First Lutheran becomes a global church from time to time. We have international folk join us all the time, if not in worship, then during the week, because they want to come see what this building holds. And so the ribbons are tied and prayers are spoken, and they join the prayers of this church. It may seem so small, but it's a vision of the rearticulating of the body of Christ. That there's a way we can come together to pray for those categories of things. And one particular caught my eye a couple weeks ago. I come in on 8th Avenue in the morning, and someone had tied a pink one to the base of the cross at the pinnacle of the fence here on the corner. And the pink one is about communal unity. And I thought, that must have been intentional. And if not, it's brilliance in its own way, because to lay our unity at the foot of the cross is so Lutheran. The cross alone is our theology, Luther writes. If the person knew that when they hung it, I don't know. But that's the power of the Spirit, because that's the way I saw it. Beautiful. Another way the Spirit is moving in this idea of rearticulating the body of Christ is our Project Thrive group that is continuing to meet. It was a 4-year process, 5-year process, interrupted by COVID, seemingly scattered and dried out at some times in its existence, but coming back together. It was something stewarded during the interim, during Pastor George's tenure here, and something I inherited when I was called here in 2021. Project Thrive was a grant through Belmont from the Lilly Foundation to explore the vitality of downtown churches. Downtown churches are often assumed to be nothing but a valley of dry bones, if I'm quite honest with you. They're the ones that are the quickest to succumb. Financial reasons, getting bought out. There are a number of reasons why people ask, oh, mortal, can these bones live? And First made a choice when they joined that movement. And we are in the period of exploration after receiving a grant of $15,000 from the Lilly Foundation. And our project is particularly about rearticulating churches in this downtown reality. And so to re-inhabit what used to exist, a downtown consortium of churches, a downtown deanery of pastors, but not just clergy. The idea behind this is clergy and lay folk, and we're thinking of Downtown Presbyterian and Christ Church Cathedral and McKendree and First Baptist and a couple of others that are right here in our neighborhood who we used to have relationships with. Some of those relationships hang on by a sinew. But it's an answer to this question, O mortal, can these bones live? And first stood up in a powerful way and said yes. And now we've set about the business of looking at can bone attach to bone and sinew and flesh be placed upon it. There's a leadership team that meets every other week right now, and later on this summer, all y'all are going to be invited into this process. It's another step, another way of the Spirit inhabiting us and redrawing the cartography of downtown Nashville, helping us re-inhabit our connectedness across the streets. O mortal, can these bones live? Absolutely. It's happening. We're doing it. We are caught up in that heartbeat and that re-articulative process. There is a great hope, and there is great joy in what is going on. That's what we celebrate on Pentecost, an old prophetic vision of covenants remembered, promises sustained by a God who never forgets us, promises re-inhabited by the sending of a Messiah, promises re-inhabited by a Jesus who took on flesh and bone, who re-articulated a vision of a loving God and showed us what fidelity to that God looks like. Faithfulness to the cross. And Paul took that and ran with it. Paul took that and said, if we have been buried in a death like Christ, surely we have been resurrected. And from our second reading today, the groaning of the Spirit, yearning for renewal. That's where we come in. We discern where the Spirit is moving, and we join it. We lean into the power of God, and we move for the sake of healing and wholeness. The bones are living. The breath is arriving. Jesus is calling. Let us join him. Amen.